Oh, you have to start that. Good, good. Glad to hear it. I'm freaking out as usual. Doesn't get any easier. That's what I told Danielle. Anyway, you ready, Eileen? No? Sure. That's okay. I don't know if everybody knows this or not, but I'm Chris O'Donnell, and we actually do this study on Mondays a week from tonight at my house, and we had our first one yesterday. So we film this, so when we do the study at my house, we won't just have to listen to it on, you know, a CD or on the computer, because it feels kind of weird, you know, to just, it's like, what do you look at? You know, we've joked about it, we need to make like full-size cutouts of each of the teachers. So we have something to look at, but that's why we tape it, and it's very nice. And I appreciate Eileen doing that, and we always hook up and get together. We met at the outlets last time. We do what we can. But anyway, I'm excited for you guys to be here and to see so many new faces. It's really great. I can't believe how many people are here, and I'm just so excited that you guys want to spend your time learning God's Word, and I'm really excited about this study, too. So as I prepared for this lecture and I read over all these chapters, it was a lot of reading this time, but I know everybody told you it's not like that. You're not going to have this much reading every time. But as I was preparing and I read those, and we get lots of commentaries and things to prepare, there was one word that kept popping up over and over again, and that word was choice. And all throughout these chapters, and in fact, really, the entire Bible, it contains story after story of the choices people make and how those choices either show their obedience to God or their rejection of Him. And each time we read about God's people rejecting Him, we see that He continually extends His hand of grace to give the people many chances to return to Him. And each time His people choose to sin, God gave them strong warnings about what would happen if they continued to disobey Him. And these chapters here in 1 Samuel start off with just that same theme, a choice. A choice is about to be made. A choice that His people will make again and again all throughout history. A choice to either follow God or to reject Him. A choice to follow their ways or God's. A choice to heed the warnings that He sends or a choice to ignore them. They could put their trust in Him and His promises or put their trust in another. And someone once said that if there's anything we can learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And the Israelites were certainly no exception to this truth. And as we start off in chapter 8, we see that they are yet again making a choice to reject God as their king. Chapter 8 in verse 5 says, "Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have." And now wanting a king for themselves, it wasn't necessarily really a bad thing. It was more their motive behind their request that was wrong. Did you catch that last part of their request? They said, "like the other nations have." You see, they not only wanted a king, they wanted to be like the other nations that were around them. And they thought that an earthly king could do a better job of taking care of them than a heavenly one. But they forgot something very important, that their strength and protection was not to be like the other nations. They were God's chosen people, after all. And they were called to be set apart and holy because they belonged to the Lord. Leviticus 20:26 says, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." And as believers in Christ, we're really no different than the Israelites, are we? We have a choice set before us every day of whether we're going to live our lives set apart for God, or do we want to be like everyone else around us? We have a choice to make, and that's our first point. God has given us the freedom to choose Him or reject Him. God has given us the freedom to choose Him or reject Him. Now, I'm not talking about salvation in this instance, although that does apply too. I'm specifically referring here to believers and the choices that we make every day. Your choices can show that you're either set apart for God and His purposes, or they can show that you really want to be like the rest of the world. So let me ask you, in what ways does your lifestyle reflect a woman who is set apart for the Lord? Do your words and actions show that you're a follower of Christ? Can the people around you at work or school, you know, look at you and know that you're a Christian? Or do you just kind of blend right in with everybody else? Or maybe one day you're set apart for God, but then yourself the next, or somebody else the next day. Because our choice to live submitted to our Heavenly King, it needs to be made daily. And that leads to our next point, which is our choice to live for God is not a one-time event. It's a choice that needs to happen daily. Our choice to live for God is not a one-time event. It's a choice that needs to happen daily. And we all know that verse in the book of Joshua that it says, choose this day whom you will serve. That means this day, not yesterday or last month or last year, but this day and the next and the next and the next. It's a choice. It's all about our choices. Each day when we roll out of bed, we're going to be faced with new challenges that can cause us to waver in our faith. And if we haven't first committed our day to Christ, we can easily fall away and rely on the world system instead of on God's strength. Now, the Israelites, they were definitely sucked into the world around them, and they chose to believe that an earthly king was the answer to their problems. Boy, were they ever wrong, huh? Because even though they were making a wrong choice, God was going to give them just what they were looking for. He would give them a king, all right. He would give them what they thought they wanted, because God will often grant our requests even when they are not his choice for us. And that's our next principle. God often grants our requests even when they are not his choice for us. God was about to give the people what they thought they wanted. He was about to set a man named Saul over them to become their king. Now, Saul really wasn't God's choice for his people. David was. And I know that question was in the homework. It was kind of tricky. It says, whose choice was it? You know, and the word says that it was God's choice, but really it was the people's choice. He was giving them what they asked for. Okay, but since they thought they knew what was best for them, God gave them exactly what they asked for. Oh, Saul, he looked the part all right, right? It said that he was tall and strong and handsome. He looked like the kind of guy they wanted for the job. Saul may have been the one they wanted, but he definitely wasn't the kind of king that they needed. And one commentator put it like this. He said that the greatest judgment God can give us is to let us have our own way. How true is that? And I was thinking about some things in my past that I just had to have, you know, and God gave me what I thought I wanted. Only once I received it, it really didn't deliver what I thought it would. Like maybe, say for instance, you prayed for a new job or a promotion because you weren't satisfied with your old one, or maybe for a house or whatever, just fill in the blank. And then once you got that thing, it kind of left you still unsatisfied and wanting. God may have granted your request, only it didn't turn out really the way you thought it would. And in Psalm 106:15, it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Have you ever felt that way when you get something kind of like lean in your soul afterwards? So I was thinking about this, and how can we know that our requests and choices are what's best for us and not make this mistake? Sometimes it can be kind of confusing. So I thought of a few questions that we can ask ourselves. And number one is, will it adversely affect someone else, you know, either now or in the future? Number two, will my choice draw me closer to God or farther away from him? Number three, will my choice go against a principle that is clear in Scripture? Some things we just know flat out are wrong that we shouldn't do. Number four, will my choice be answering a call that God has put on my life personally? And number five, really ultimately, will my choice bring glory to God? The people's choice to demand a king would not draw them closer to God, nor would their decision bring him glory in any way. Their choice would adversely affect the entire nation for many years to come. And their choice to be like the other nations around them was not the call that God had put on their lives. And it's no different for us. We need to seek what God would want for us, not what we would want, or even what someone else thinks we should do. And I think we can get kind of caught up in that sometimes, can't we? Because, you know, maybe God called Sister Susie, there's no Susie here, to do something, but that doesn't mean that he called us to do it. And this made me think about a story from this Bible study teacher that I listen to sometimes, and she was talking about the same thing, and there was this woman that she wanted to be like, and she was just so godly, and She grew her own tomatoes and made jelly and sewed her kids' clothes. And, you know, she just wanted to be just like her. I mean, she thought she was just so special. So she decided she was going to start growing tomatoes just like her friend. But no matter how hard she tried, those darn tomatoes just would not grow. She tried everything. So she moaned and cried to the Lord, "Why? Why won't you let my tomatoes grow, Lord? It's so unfair. My friend's tomatoes are growing so great and mine just look terrible." And she said that clearly she heard God tell her, "It's because I didn't call you to grow tomatoes." I thought that story was so funny. So just because something seems like the right thing to do does not mean God has called you to do it. So don't try to grow tomatoes you were never called to grow. Make sure your choices are based on His plan for your life, not someone else's. Because when we try to do that, what happens? We'll just be frustrated and tomato-less. My computer highlighted that word like, this is not a word. Tomato-less. Okay. So even though God may grant our request, He does not do so without first giving us warnings about what will happen as a result. And we see the scripture is just full of that, the warnings God gives. And the Israelites, they were by no means ignorant to the cost of their request for a king. God told Samuel to specifically warn them about what would happen under their newly appointed king. Samuel warned the people that the king he would take and take and take from them. So he said that the king that they so badly desired, number one, he would take their families. Number two, he would take their fortune. And number three, he would even take their freedom. So Samuel, he basically tells them, okay, you want a king? Well, here's what he'll do. He's going to take your sons and daughters and put them into his service. He will also take your money and possessions for his own. And if that weren't bad enough, he's also going to take you personally to become his slaves. But yet the people would not listen. And this just made me laugh. When I was picturing this, I thought like a bunch of two-year-olds, you know, stomping their feet. No, you know, we want a king anyway, Samuel. And you know how kids, they cover theirs. La, 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 la. We're not listening to you, Samuel. La, 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 la. You know, it's kind of like they were doing that. You know, he was giving them the warning, but they refused to listen. And we do the same things, don't we, sometimes? God, He'll give us warnings about what will happen when we make certain choices, but we just refuse to listen. And I'm sure we've all done the same thing and stomped our little feet. No, God, I want it anyway. La, 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 we can't hear you. Nope, we're not listening. So God, He says, here you go. Here's what you asked for. I'm going to give it to you, my child, but I warned you about what would happen. And that's our next point, that God allows us to make our own choices, but in His grace, He warns us of the consequences. God allows us to make our own choices, but in His grace, He warns us of the consequences. God always warns us of the consequences of our disobedience, but many times we're just unwilling to listen. We need to seriously consider the ramifications of our choices. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15, and this has this principle so clear. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But," here comes the warning, "if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." So there it is again. That choice is set before the people. They are warned of what will happen if they disobey. God has blessings in store for the one who chooses to obey Him, but His chastening will come to those who continue to disobey. But praise God that in His long suffering, He gives us many chances to make the right choice before He sends that discipline. And that's the theme of our second division here, the king's chance. Because even though Saul may not have been God's first choice for king, in His grace, God gave Saul an opportunity to prove himself and lead the people. And in chapter 11, Saul, he gets off to a pretty good start, doesn't he? He's doing all right. The city of Jabesh was in trouble and being threatened by the Ammonites. And when Saul heard what was going on, it says the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he gathered the Israelites together. And Scripture says they turned out as one man, And basically, they went out and opened up a big can of womp on the Ammonites. And verse 11 says, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. And after the battle, Saul, he was quick to give God the credit for the victory. And then it says they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord. So Saul, he starts off well, but as we'll soon learn, he will turn to his own ways and start making some really bad choices. And I was even thinking later, like, this was a day that he had set apart and chosen to live for the Lord, but we'll see that he starts not doing that so much. So not only did God give Saul the chance to do what was right, he also gave the Israelites another chance to turn to him and obey. So let's look at chapter 12, and Samuel, he has a farewell speech to the people. And he starts off, he asks the people to evaluate his conduct as a judge, and the people tell him that he did a good job and he had not cheated them in any way. Then Samuel, he goes on to give the people a little history lesson about their forefathers and what happened to them when they disobeyed God. Then he reminds them of their choice for a king and how it was actually an evil thing that they had done. And in verse 14 through 15, he says, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good, good, I hope you guys do this. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. So now to show the people what an evil thing they had done in the eyes of the Lord by requesting a king, Samuel calls upon the Lord to deliver a thunderstorm. And God, he delivers one right there before their eyes. And verse 18 says, they stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. And I was thinking, well, I bet they did. The people finally realize what an evil thing they had done, and they are quaking in their sandals by now. At first I had boots. I was like, oh, I bet they didn't wear boots. I was laughing about that, in their sandals. All right. Anyway, I wasn't going to say that, but okay. So they're so scared, they ask Samuel to pray for them so they won't die, and they confess their sin of rejecting God by asking for a king. Yet here's the unbelievable part to me, that after all this and this storm, Samuel, he tells them not to be afraid. And they must have been thinking, what? Wait a minute, we just saw the Lord whip up this great thunderstorm because of our sins. How can we not be afraid? And then Samuel tells them that even though they had done all this evil, they could still turn to the Lord and serve him. They could get another chance. God would not reject them for the sake of his great name and because he was pleased to make them his own. And that just amazed me. I just thought, what kind of love is that? I mean, who does that really? You know, you reject somebody over and over again. You do everything they tell you not to do, and yet they still say, don't be afraid. I still love you. You are one of my own, and you can return to me. Nobody I know would do that. Only God and his grace, that amazing grace, you know, that we sing about, but it's so much more than just a song. Only he will continue to give us chance after chance after chance, even when we sin against him and reject him. And that's our next principle. Even when we reject God, he gives us many chances to repent and return to him. Even when we reject God, he gives us many chances to repent and return to him. Don't you just love that about God? That even though we mess up and make bad choices, he's right there offering us another chance, wanting us to turn to him, wanting us to serve him still, loving us and accepting us back again and again and again. There is no one like the Lord, no love like his. I was thinking about that song that we sing sometimes. Lord, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. What an extraordinary God we serve. Aren't you so glad that even though we mess up and make mistakes and bad choices, he's right there giving us another chance, calling us back? I know I sure am. Because even though, you know, we may have accepted his gift of salvation, there are still ways we can reject him as believers. And here's just a few ways that we do that. Number one, we can reject God. We can reject his leading in our lives. Number two, we can reject his love. Number three, we can reject his laws. And number four, we can reject his lordship. So which one of these areas do you think you struggle with the most? Maybe you have no problem accepting God's love for you, but you really have a hard time letting Him lead you and your decisions. Or maybe you have more of a problem of following God's laws. But, you know, submitting to God should not be drudgery to us. It should be our heart's desire. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." And Psalm 119:47 says, "For I delight in Your commands because I love them." Because even though we may refuse God's leading for us, He does not remove His love for us. And that's our next principle. Even though we refuse God's leading for us, He does not remove His love for us. Nothing can separate His love from us. Not Satan, not this world, not our sinful choices, not even our rejection of Him. He loves us. And just every time I think about this, how much God loves me, it sweeps me off my feet. It really does. And I just can't get over it. And I hope I never do. I hope you guys never do either. So let me ask you, when you mess up and make a wrong choice, are you quick to take that second chance God has given you? Or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth? It's like God is saying to you, okay, so you've done all this evil, but still don't turn away from me. I still love you. You are still my child. And you know what? The great thing is it only takes one choice to get right with God again. Just one. We're just one choice away from being received back to our Father. It's never too late to get back up again. This principle made me think of a new Toby Mac song. It's called Get Back Up Again. Has anybody heard it? You know, ooh, that great prophet Toby Mac. But there's the chorus in it. It says, "It's never too late to get back up again. You may be knocked down, but not out forever. We lose our way, we get back up again. So get up, get up. You're going to shine again." This is love calling out to the broken. This is love calling. So get back up and turn to the Lord. He's giving you another chance. You know, take it. Don't let that bad choice lead you further and further away from Him, because that's what happens, doesn't it? Sometimes we let it just take us further away. And that's what we're going to look at in our next segment, how Saul, he continues to ignore the chances that God gives him and how his choices are eventually going to lead to the Lord's chastening in his life. And eventually lead to him being rejected as king. Okay, so let's start off our third segment, the Lord's chastening, by looking at what happens when Saul refuses to heed God's warning. In chapter 13, we begin to get a better idea of the kind of person Saul is and how he operates. And we're also introduced to Jonathan, Saul's son. And you know that old saying, like father, like son? That doesn't apply here at all. These two could not be more different from each other. Okay, so I don't know about you, but I have a hard time keeping up with all these battles and wars. I'm just not good at it, but it seems like there's always one going on, doesn't it? In all these chapters, I was getting kind of confused. But in this particular one, we read that Jonathan, he goes and attacks the Philistine outpost, but his dear old dad, he's the one who kind of grabs the trumpet and blows it. Poo-poo, you know, I have attacked the Philistines. I was like, talk about an attention hog, you know. Saul, he blew a horn that he had no business blowing. It was his son who boldly made the attack, not him. And that leads to our next point. It's kind of a silly point, but don't toot a horn that isn't yours to toot. Okay. Saul, he was taking the credit for something he didn't do. The credit for the attack should have gone to Jonathan, not to him. Don't you just hate it when someone does that to you? Ugh, I hate it. Like, say maybe you worked really hard on a task at work and your boss or someone else takes the credit for it. Or maybe you come up with some great idea and somebody steals the glory. That can be so annoying, can't it? But just because someone takes the credit for something we do, it doesn't necessarily mean we have to make it known. Maybe sometimes we need to just let it go and take comfort in knowing that the Lord knows who did what. And it takes a lot of patience and wisdom to overlook an offense like that. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." So even though we want to set the record straight, sometimes it's best just to let it go. And it looks like that's what Jonathan did here. Okay, so after Saul so rudely blows the trumpet, those pesky Philistines, they get together again to fight Israel. And it says there were so many of them that verse 5 says they were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So as the Israelites looked around and saw what they were facing, many of them took off and they hid. The men that were left with Saul were so scared at the end of verse 7, it says they were quaking with fear. And after 7 days of waiting for Samuel to come, some of these men even started to run off too. So Saul, he decides to go ahead and take matters into his own hands, and he offers up the burnt offering. And just as he finishes, here comes Samuel. Saul, in his impatience, did something he was not called to do. Samuel was the one who was authorized to make the sacrifices, not Saul. And as we read more about Saul in the next few chapters, we find that because of his impatience, he continually makes impulsive choices. And that's our next point. Our impatience often leads us to make impulsive and irrational choices. Our impatience often leads us to make impulsive and irrational choices. How many times have we, like Saul, rushed into something and made a bad decision because we were tired of waiting on the Lord? I know I sure have. If I would have just waited a little while longer and sought the Lord, I would have saved myself from some really dumb decisions. And many times when I feel like I'm not getting an answer, I take that as my cue to just go ahead and do what I want to do anyway. I need to learn to be more patient and wait on the Lord, especially before I make a major decision for my life. Proverbs 14:29 says, "A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." When we are quick to rush into something, many times our decision turns out to be foolish. Saul frequently made choices based on his feelings instead of on his faith. In verses 11 and 12, when Samuel confronts him about what he had done, he says, "When I saw the men scattering, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." So instead of waiting on God in faith, he was acting on what he saw and how he felt at the time. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Our choices must be controlled by our faith, not compelled by our feelings. Because we cannot always trust our feelings, can we, ladies? I don't know about you, but my feelings can be a little wackadoo sometimes, especially lately. And if I made all my choices, you know, based on how I was feeling at the time, my life would be kind of a mess. And I've talked about this before to a couple of you ladies, but you guys ever eat those little Dove chocolates? You know how they have those little tidbits of wisdom in them? Well, there's this one that says, "Trust your heart, it's never wrong." I was like, please, I don't know about that lady's heart, but my heart's wrong all the time, you know? I mean, at least the chocolate was good anyway. The message might have been bad, but the chocolate was good. You know, I mean, without God, my heart is full of evil things, selfishness, pride, anger, jealousy, hatred. So let me ask you, are there some major decisions in your life right now that you need to make? Just make sure that you take your time and be patient and ask God for guidance. Because if you act impulsively, you may end up making some really bad choices. Don't rush off and make a hasty decision just because you were feeling it at the time. Saul found out that because of his foolishness, his kingdom would not endure. But it doesn't appear that this newsflash from Samuel meant a whole lot to Saul, because he doesn't confess his mistake or seek forgiveness. He really seems to make more excuses than anything, and I think Nancy was pointing that out, how he was blaming everybody else. It doesn't seem like he takes ownership for what he does. And I believe that this was one of those chances God was giving Saul to turn to him, but he chose not to accept. And he was beginning to receive some of the chastisement from the Lord, but he refused to repent. And this leads to our next principle, which is when God chastens, it should cause us to repent, not run further away. When God chastens, it should cause us to repent, not run further away. Over the next few weeks, as we continue to look at Saul, we'll see his downward spiral as he begins to drift further and further away from the Lord. The consequences Saul was facing because of his sin, they really should have been a wake-up call for him, but instead he just ignored God's discipline time and time again. He did not learn from his mistakes or heed God's warnings. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about God's discipline. Let's look at just a couple verses. Revelation 3:19 says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Psalm 94:12-14 says, "Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. You grant him relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. for the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. So when God disciplines you, are you quick to turn from your sin and seek forgiveness? When he corrects you, do you listen to him and learn from your mistakes? Or do you get angry with God and, you know, feel like it's unfair with what's happening? Because let's face it, when you're getting a good spiritual spanking from God, it's not much fun, is it? Being disciplined is painful. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So even though it's painful, God is trying to produce a righteousness and peace in our lives if we let him. We need to let the discipline train us to not make the same stupid mistakes over and over again. And poor old stiff-necked Saul here, he just doesn't seem to get it, because we find out in the next couple of chapters that he continues to disobey the Lord and follow his own irrational and impulsive ways. But even though Saul continues to act foolishly, we see here in chapter 14 that his son Jonathan does not follow in his father's footsteps. Okay, so the Israelites are about to engage once again in a battle with the Philistines, and Jonathan and his armor-bearer, they make a plan. They decide to go over to the outpost and check out what's going on. So they get to the top of the cliff, and they deliberately let the enemy see them. And at first, when the Philistines saw them, they kind of mocked them and, you know, didn't think they were a threat at all. So the Philistines, they climbed up after them and said they were going to teach them a lesson. But I was laughing. I was like, they were the ones that got schooled. Because Jonathan and his armor bearer were able to strike down 20 of them, which is pretty impressive when you think about the odds. You know, they were not in their favor. But God honored their faith and gave them a great victory, even though they were small in number. And that leads to our next principle, which actually this comes right from one of the commentaries I read, so I don't want to toot somebody else's horn, but this is from somebody else. It says, it takes great faith to accomplish God's purposes, not great numbers. I just love that, so I had to take it. It takes great faith to accomplish God's purposes, not great numbers. We don't need to have a lot of people or possessions to accomplish God's purposes. We don't need a lot of money or power or strength even. What we need is faith. Faith in the one who can accomplish anything out of nothing. And I couldn't help but think about the Lord of the Rings movies for some reason when I was reading this. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? Am I the only one? Oh, there's a couple in the back. Woo! Oh, anyway, I just love those movies. They were on this summer, and I watched them again. I can watch them over and over again, and I just love how the good would always overcome the evil, you know, even in the face of these unbelievable odds. You know, they would be surrounded all the time by these huge armies of these ugly orcs, they were called. They were like these really ugly, evil-looking guys. But each time, you know, they would stand their ground and fight, something amazing would happen, and they would survive somehow. And the first time I watched those movies, I would think different situations like, okay, how are they going to get out of this one? There's no way. There's no way they're going to get out of this one. But they always did somehow. Now, not without loss of life or without cost, but they would always make it through the battle in some miraculous way. Either Gandalf would come to the rescue, or one time the trees came to life and helped them out. Even one time the ghosts of the dead, they came and fought with them. And one of the characters, the little guy with the axe, you guys remember him, that little guy, his name was Gimli, I think. He said this really funny thing, and I was like, I had to look for it online till I found it, this quote. But he said they were about to face another battle where they were greatly outnumbered, and it didn't look good as usual. He said, "Certainty of death? Small chance of success? What are we waiting for?" I thought that was great, you know. I just love that. They were bold and brave warriors because they knew they were fighting for the good of the people. One commentator said this, and I think this is in your notes. He said, "Action without promises is presumption, not faith. But when you have God's promises, you can go forward with confidence." And that's just what Jonathan did here. He knew that with God, nothing was impossible. And in verse 6, Jonathan made this statement, and he said, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or few." I was like, oh, I just love that. I love that kind of faith. It just makes you want to get up and cheer. At the movies a couple times, I wanted to get up and cheer. I didn't, but I felt like it. And I kind of feel like cheering here for Jonathan. I mean, what great faith he had. And, you know, just like Jonathan, we don't need a huge army to win the battle. God is with us and promised not to leave us. So when the odds seem completely impossible to beat, we can move forward with the confidence, not in ourselves, but in the mighty God that we serve. And we can bravely say like Jonathan, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. So are there situations in your life where the odds really aren't in your favor and maybe you just feel you can't win this battle you're currently facing? Ask God to help you overcome your unbelief and increase your faith. Remind yourself of the battles He's already helped you to win. And remember that no matter how bad and overwhelming the world may seem, we have the Almighty God on our side, and we are on the winning team. And I hope you can find encouragement in that, because I know I sure can. Okay, so let's finish off this by looking at what happens to Saul in chapter 15 when he is given yet another chance to prove himself. But again, we find he fails and has to face judgment. And nothing new here, but looks like there's another battle to face. But this time, it's not with the Philistines. It's with the Amalekites. So Samuel, he tells Saul that he is to go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. It says, Saul and 200,000 soldiers go and attack the Amalekites and destroy everything. Well, almost everything. There were those few sheep and cows. Oh, and the king. But that's it. That everything else we did exactly like we were supposed to do. We followed the rest of the orders perfectly. So the Lord, he sends word to Samuel that Saul had messed up again and not carried out his instructions. And it says that he was even grieved that he made Saul king. So early in the morning, Samuel, he goes out to meet with Saul, and when he gets there, Saul, he has the audacity to say, doesn't he, I have carried out the Lord's instruction. And don't you just love Samuel's response here? It's so funny. He's basically like, oh, really now? Well, what's with this bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle I hear? But Saul, in his usual fashion, he starts to make excuses here again. Well, it was the soldiers' fault, really, not mine. And besides, we were going to offer them to the Lord. But now, finally, the time has come. The chastisement that he's been warned would happen if he continued to disobey. Samuel tells Saul that he has failed his mission and that the kingdom would be torn away from him. Samuel says in verse 22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul is reaping what he has sown, and he has lost his position as king. And yet, did you notice that even after this chastisement, you really don't see a repentant heart in Saul? He kind of seems to be more concerned about what the people think about him and looking good in front of them than in being forgiven by God. And as you'll find out next week, it just goes from bad to worse for old Saul. He drifts so far away from the Lord that an evil spirit is sent to come and torment him. And his life will come to a tragic end. And I thought, how sad, you know, how sad that Saul continually made bad choices in his life. How sad that he refused to accept the many chances that God extended to him. How sad that he did not learn from that, you know, discipline and that chastisement he received. I hope his life will serve as a lesson for us so we can actually learn from history and not have to repeat it, that we need to be careful to make the right choices to follow God and the path he has for our lives. We need to be willing to accept the love and forgiveness he extends to us when we mess up and fail. We need to be watchful for that chastisement he's sending as a warning to us. Don't let your choices continue to bring you farther away from your loving Father, like what happened to Saul. And just remember, when his discipline comes, it's being sent to produce a harvest of righteousness in you, so you won't have to keep going through the same mistakes time after time. He's doing it because he loves you. You are his child, and he was pleased to make you one of his own. So get back up again. His love is calling. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your love and your grace that is just far beyond my comprehension, any of us. That you have a love for us that we can never fully understand. That your love is so deep that it reaches beyond our mistakes and offers us another chance. A chance at forgiveness, a chance at restoration, a chance to serve you this day and be made right with you again. Thank you for not giving up on us and treating us as we deserve. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.